Romans chapter 8, if you will. You know, when we start thinking about the Father, we start thinking about the fact that God is love. And you know, and we're going to talk about this a little bit this week, that love, one of the basic characteristics of it, does what is the most beneficial thing you can do for the recipient at the moment. Say that again. Love does what is the most beneficial thing that it can do for the recipient at the moment. I'm going to say it again. Love does what is the most beneficial for the recipient at the moment. And you know as well as I do that as believers, we are commissioned to love. But a while back ago, it seemed like to me that the Lord kind of just led me to kind of put a little twist on it and to ask a question, and that question is this. What has been the most beneficial things that our Heavenly Father has done for us? What has been the most beneficial things that our Heavenly Father has done for us? And as I begin to consider all these things, you know, we can all think of things that have happened in our physical lives or maybe in our emotional lives or in other areas. But that's really not what I'm talking about. Because I want to go back, if you will, even to a lower of a foundation than that. And I believe that there's five things that our Heavenly Father has done for us. And they are the most beneficial above everything else. I call them the five gifts that God's given to us. And what I've learned from studying these five gifts is that the quality of your life as a Christian depends upon your relationship with these five gifts. If you want a screwed up, if you want a questionable, if you want a messed up Christian life, then don't have any relationship with these five areas. These five areas are going to determine the quality of your life. To be honest with you about it, as you interact with these five things, it's going to affect the quality of every area of your life. Your own personal life, in the social, in the physical, in the spiritual, also in the social world, in the family, in your family world, in your employment world, every area. So what are these five gifts? Number one, above everything else, the primary gift that our Heavenly Father has given to us has been the gift of righteousness. It is the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the fact, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The very purpose of the cross is righteousness. And you know, most of us have studied, pastors talked about these things, I'm sure JG's talked about these issues. Righteousness is simply right standing with God. Righteousness is a position that we have with our Heavenly Father. Now, you know as well as I do, and I'm sure pastor has talked about this, that righteousness can also be, in certain places of the Bible, speaking of good works or godly conduct or godly actions. But primarily, when you start talking about the subject of righteousness, you start talking about the position that we have with our Heavenly Father. Amen. He has made us the righteousness. We now have the ability to stand in the presence of the Father without the sense of guilt, without the sense of inferiority, as if sin never existed. It is right standing. It is a position. We're heirs and joint heirs. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. We're in a position with God. And you know as well as I do that your understanding of this position is going to determine the quality of your Christian life. Because isn't it true that any time that you exercise authority as a believer, you know, the first question that's going to come your way is, well, who in the world do you think you are?
Right.
And you know as well as I do that when the devil asks you the question, who in the world do you think you are? That's questioning your position with God. And so this issue of righteousness, and like I said, it is the reason for the cross. In fact, I find it very interesting that Jesus made righteousness available for us through the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, God's way of making you right with him is revealed through the gospel. Jesus even says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of making you right with him. And so this issue of an understanding as to your position with God is a huge, huge, huge issue. Without it, you're going to, the quality of your life in every area is going to suffer. Number two, the second gift that I found that He has given to us is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, in every place, in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter, all through the places of the book of Acts where people are being born again, somebody is either going right in after that, talking to them about the Holy Ghost, or they're getting filled with the Holy Ghost right after they get born again. It is. Jesus said, you know, it's more expedient that I leave so that He comes. He'll dwell in you, another comforter, all those scriptures. So your relationship with the Holy Ghost is going to play an extreme role in your life and determines the quality of your life as a Christian. Number three, it is in this order. I want to stress that. It is in this order. Righteousness is primary above everything else. You couldn't receive the Holy Ghost without being made righteous. It is the issue. But then you get the Holy Ghost. Then number three, He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Word of God. And you know as well as I do that the Spirit of God is going to lead you into the Word. He's going to guide you into the Word. He's going to remind you of things that have been said. And so it's very clear here that this Word has been a gift given to us that touches, once again, every area of our life. How to interact with one another. How to solve relational differences. How to forgive, how to become restored, blah, 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 blah. And so the thing about it is these issues determine the quality of our life. And so you have righteousness, you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Word of God. Number four, the fourth gift is ministry gifts. The fourth gift that He's given to you and I is ministry gifts. And God gave gifts unto men. For apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ministry of health. These gifts have been given to us for a reason, to build us up, to bring us into the full maturity in Christ. And we all understand these things. Then number five, the fifth gift that He's given to us, and that is community. He has placed you and I in a community, in a body, in a family. You know, I've been a grandparent now for 6 years. And anything that I've learned about being grandparents is this, is that it's impossible, and God never designed humanity to do life alone. Amen. He never designed us to do life alone. We have been placed in a family. We've been placed in a community. We've been placed in a body. And our interactions, sometimes, you know, the world wants us to separate ourselves from one another. Yeah. That's never God's plan. Yeah. God's plan is unity. God's plan is community. God's plan is family, where every joint supplies, we're all kind of in there together, and we're all working together. It's a huge gift that will determine some of the quality of your life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for some friends of mine who have been such close family that when I get in trouble, I can tap into their wisdom, I can tap into their encouragement, I can even get some words of comfort from them simply because I'm linked together with them. And there's much to be said about all these things. And so I want to say it again, I believe very strongly that the quality of your Christian life depends upon your understanding these five areas. And we could go on for months to talk about each one of these areas, but I want to focus in on one aspect of the second one, and that is the Holy Ghost. And I want to focus in on the issue of being led. And I realize a lot's been said about this subject. A lot of us have heard a lot of teaching along these lines. But I want to show tonight the multifacetedness of the Spirit of God's leading within our lives. Now, before we get into this tonight, let me just say this. Is I believe very strongly that as believers, that we have to become sensitized. We have to develop an ear for His voice. And I believe that the one way that we do that is through reading the Word and doing the Word. the more we read our Bibles, the more we read this book, the more sensitive we become to the voice of the author of this book. You know, I've written three books. In my first book, you know, that was a journey in and of itself. You know, I'm a shop guy. Who in the world's going to buy one of my books? But the Lord led me to write that first book. And so I went ahead and typed it out myself. Took me a year to do it. And I'm typing away. I gave it to somebody else to have it edited. I gave it to somebody, you know, to typeset. I went ahead and had somebody take up the you know, for the graphics and everything. And we printed that book. Well, now, then the Lord began to lead me to write the second book. And knowing the amount of work that it was going to take, a year's work at least. At that time, I was extremely busy. And so I thought to myself, I'm just going to do this like normal people do it. I'm going to give my cassettes, back in those days it was cassettes, and I'm going to give my a couple of cassettes to an editor, a ghostwriter, and I'm going to have her, and this was a person that had written for Brother Hagin. This is a person that had written for Kenneth Copeland. This person can do it. And I gave a couple of my cassettes, and I said, I want to test this out. I just want you to write the first chapter. And so here's the cassettes, the two cassettes that I want the first chapter to come out of. So I gave that to her, you know, and off she went. And a number of weeks or months, I forgot how long the time it was, she came back and gave me the manuscript. And I began to read that, and I laid it down, and I told my wife, and it doesn't sound like me at all. It sounds like her. And I thought about that a lot. That one really caught me by surprise. Because here, this person had written for Brother Hagin. This person had written for Brother Copeland. And yet, when she writes for those two, it sounds like them. But yet, it doesn't sound like me. And I began to realize that she had spent much more time. She never had been in any of my services. She had never really heard me minister. Didn't know the flavor that I had. But she sat in multitudes of Brother Hagin services, multitude of Brother Copeland services. And so she was able to convey the same voice in the writings than what she was able to do with me. So I paid her. It was a big chunk back in those days, $600. And I paid her and said, I'm sorry, but I can't use this. And I gave her her check, and I went on my way and went ahead and wrote the second book. I believe that as you read this Bible, the closer you become sensitive to the voice of the author of this. I'm going to say it again, the author of this word. This word has been inspired by the Holy Ghost. But equally as important, not only do we become sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God as we read this word, we become also sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God as we do this word. I have a personal problem with people who tell me that they're being led of the Lord to do blah, 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 and yet they're not a doer of the Word of God in those areas. I've been led to leave my job. Well, if you're not a doer of the Word of God when it comes to working as unto the Lord and not as unto man, if you're not a doer of the Word of God when it comes to honoring that employer, I have a really hard time believing that you're going to be able to hear His voice and be sensitive enough to His voice to know when to go and when to leave. I just have a problem with that. I just hearers of the Word and not doers of the Lord, being led, really? But the thing about it is also here again, we become sensitive to His word. And so as we begin to read His word, we become more and more sensitive to the Spirit of God and to His voice. Now, with all that said, I felt like that, and this happened over the process of a few months here recently, that the Lord led me to go back over my personal life and kind of reboot my memory and rehearse all the times that I can think of where I've been led by the Spirit of God. And I mean from the very beginning. And what I found in that, as I did that, that I had come to the conclusion that the Spirit of God was not that active in my life. But as you go back through and you do a memory reboot, and you kind of open up those files and begin to think about all the places that the Lord has led you in the past, I think we'll all come to the conclusion He has been much more active in our lives than what we have ever imagined.
Yeah.
And I think we'll also come to the conclusion that His actions and activities within our lives is much more multifaceted than what we ever imagined. Too many of us, if you're not real careful, you'll pigeonhole the Holy Ghost into one arena. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But I found that there is much more to Him than just being told where to go and what to do. There is other arenas. And I want to just familiarize yourself so that when they come your way and when you go back through, because I'm going to encourage you as you leave this place and as you maybe driving up to the North Shore tomorrow or whatever, or in your own private prayer time, that you kind of do a memory reboot and just go and rehearse the files of the times that you've been led. And once again, I think all of us will come away thinking, you know, He's been much more involved in our lives than what we've ever given credit for. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to say this before we get into some stories here. You must avoid at all costs endeavoring to expect to imitate, duplicate the same types of experiences that I've had. When you start endeavoring to duplicate another person's experience, when it comes to being led of the Lord, you are going to be sorely misled, and you're going to get yourself into trouble. And I want to tell a story that will help you to see exactly how this is so easily done. You know, a lot of us here in this room have been sat underneath Brother Hagin's ministry for years. And Brother Hagin would tell the story how that when his mother was sickly, that, you know, his mother had cared for him and his brother, and even after his father had left him, deserted him. And so he loved his mother much, but was never really able to do much for her at the beginning stages and maybe even midlife of his life, until he got probably into his 50s and 60s, you know. And so he was just concerned about his mama. And so during a time of illness, where the doctor says she's probably not going to make it, Brother Hagin prayed and asked the Lord to give her 10 more healthy years. Remember that?
Yeah.
Sound years. Good quality of life. And Brother Hagin reported that the Lord did that for him. So in 1999, my dad was 73 years of age. And when my dad was a child, he had rheumatic fever. And actually had a heart attack as a result of that rheumatic fever and the results of it when he was in his 30s. We actually had to move away from a lake house as a result of it. Move into town because he couldn't handle the steps and the steep terrain of that particular house. And so over the process of time, you know, then in 1999, my dad came into contact with congestive heart failure and pulmonary edema. And the very first time that he had an episode in that, you know, can't breathe, my mom called the ambulance, they rushed him to the hospital, got him in the emergency room, and they lose him. And there's a story connected to that. But he came back, and the doctor was able to get him back on his feet again after that episode. And so it startled all of us. Man, this is pretty serious stuff. Well, if you know anything about congestive heart failure, pulmonary edema, you know that each session gets closer and closer together. And all of a sudden, you may have one session, then you may go 6 months, and then you'll have another episode. Rush to the hospital, trying to get, you know, breathing. And then you may go 3 or 4 months and have another episode. Then you may go, you know, 3 or 2 months and have another episode. It just kept getting closer and closer and closer together until it was getting pretty serious. And I remember one time that my dad had a particularly difficult episode, and they were kind of getting close together, you know, and so I rushed home. And so I began to pray about his situation at nighttime, and I asked the Lord I'm going to, because he's only 70, well, back in those, well, 73, 74 now, maybe. Because he died when he was 75 in 1 month. So he's probably when he was 74 years of age. I asked the Lord, I'm going to ask you. I want 10 more years, healthy years, sound years. And I didn't think much more about it. Every once in a while, I would say, thank you, Lord, for 10 more years for my dad, and I'd go on my way. But now comes March of 2001. He just turned 75 at the age February 25th. So now we're in 75 and 3 weeks and 2 weeks. And well, now he's had another episode. This one's pretty difficult. And in fact, my brother called me. He said, if you want to see Dad alive, you need to come. I lived up in Michigan with my mom. And so I hopped on an airplane. Cheryl didn't go with me. The kids were young, teenagers. And so I hopped on to see just exactly what was going on. And when I walked in the door, hospice is leaving. And they've ordered a bed, hospital bed, and they're putting the hospital bed in the living room. Dad's frail, got an oxygen, up to his nose. And to make a long story short, my mom's had both knees in place, so she can't really be much of a caretaker for it. Because she's, trying to recover from the knee operations. So I laid out a pallet at the foot of the bed so that I could sleep on the floor right next to my dad so that if he moved during the nighttime, I could get up and help him. But my mom couldn't help him at all. And while I'm there the first night, I begin to realize that Dad's not going to make it. And so I started praying about, because I had asked the Lord for 10 years. And while I'm laying there on that little pallet, all of a sudden it dawned on me. Jones, you're an idiot. You have endeavored to copy. I didn't have that in my heart. That didn't come out of my heart. That came out of my head. I'm copying what Brother Hagin did. And so I never forget, as long as I live, I asked the Lord right then and there, I am going to ask you one thing. I'm going to ask that you do not allow him to go at night. I'm not going to be able to handle a night death. Please, I'm asking you, let him go in the daytime, because I'm going to be right there. And that was a Friday night, and he died in the afternoon on Sunday. And I was right there, that far away from his face. After that was all said and done and over with, I went back to Brother Hagin and I called him. I said, can I come over? And he said, yeah. And so I went over and I told him the story. He said, yeah. He said, that's exactly what you did. You copied. You can't do that. So the things that I'm about to share with you, you're going to have to be very careful that you do not endeavor to copy these things. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
As I begin to go through, the first time that I ever received, I felt his presence in leading me. Make a long story short, we're going to go over some of these things very quickly. Time's going to get away from me real quick here. I'm a Assemblies of God young man, singing in the choir, running around with the preacher's kids and the deacon's kids, but I'm not spirit-filled. And I'm about 16 years of age, 17 maybe, and I'm over, back in those days, we used to always... all the kids of the church would always sit in the same sections. Those are the kind of sections where the preacher would say in the middle of the sermon, if you guys don't straighten up, I'm going to send every one of you to your mama. Nowadays you don't hardly even see any kids in church services anymore. You look out there and you wonder where are all the teenagers at. But anyway, that's another story. So I'm not really paying much attention at all. And all of a sudden, there was a night service, and all of a sudden, he's giving an altar call. I've got my head down like we always do the Assemblies of God, kind of like this with your elbows on your knees. And I'm just minding my own business. And he started talking about the Holy Ghost. And the moment he says that, I knew right here it's time. So I went ahead and raised my hand. So he had us all come down. Well, because I've been in this church pretty well, for a really long time, I guess he assumed that I had already been spirit-filled, that I was bringing somebody else up. So when he began to form the circle to lead people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, he left me out. Closed the circle, and excluded me. And so I went ahead. I didn't think too much about it, but I just sat down in the front row, listened to what he said, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost sitting on the front row, Bethany, Assemblies of God, Adrian, Michigan, at that Sunday night service. Spoke with other tongues. The Lord led me there. I remember that distinctly. And so as we go through the memory bank, here we go. The second time that the Lord led me is I'm dating a particular individual. And we were kind of the couple, that everybody knew. And we were young. I was not, but maybe 20, 21. And so we weren't really planning to get married, But yet, who knows what's going to happen as things progress. And so we're dating. We've been dating for about 2 years. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize in my heart. Now, listen to me now. I'm telling you now, you got to be very careful what you do with it. You don't duplicate. In my heart, I knew I needed to break it off. And then I fought with that for a while. So finally, I couldn't get away from it. So I'll never forget, as long as I live, I cried all the way there to pick her up. And we went on a little date. And so I talked with her. We cried. She cried. And so I dropped her off. And so I'll never forget, as long as I live, I drove back home, bawling like a baby. And I said, all right, you're going to have to give me somebody better than she is. And here you have her right here. But I said all that to say this. That was in 1973. Maybe the beginning of 1974. 9 months later, I'm not going to give the time. I don't remember the time. Could have been 6 months later. Could have been 12 months later. Just a little while later, there's a card on my mom's coffee table. Introducing Rhema Bible Training Center. Charter class. My wife.
I typed that card.
Oh. She typed that card and sent it. My mom had been on the mailing. My mom supported Brother Hagin since the 60s. And my mom was best friend, still is, well was, she's passed away now, with Mark Brzee's mom, Jenny Cook. And they were best friends, grew up. My mom's the one that got Jenny Cook hooked on Brother Hagin. And Mark came to school with me. And the rest is history, if you know anything about Mark Brzee Ministries. Anyway. And so I get this card, and I just happened to be coming home from work, and I just look at the card, and I heard the word go. I said, no, I'm not going to, I am not going to do that. Are you serious? I had just put down escrow money on a 6-acre piece of property. It had a creek down through the middle of it. I was going to bulldoze that creek out, put a house on. I was 21 years old. I was doing good financially, very, very well financially. New car paid for, do anything I want to do, buy, go anywhere where I wanted to go. And so I'm going to build a house on that on the plateau part of that piece of property, and just maybe for a spec house, and just I don't know if I was going to sell it. I don't know really what I was going to do with it, but I was going to buy that piece of property. And so, no, had a great job, everything, great friends, great church. No, 2 weeks later, I'd already laid it aside. No, I'm not going to do that. 2 weeks later, I happened to see that card again, and on the inside, I heard the word go. I told my mom, I said, call this school, because that was the day the school started. I said, call them and see if they'll accept somebody 2 weeks late. We called. They would, back in those days, they'd take anybody that breathed. But the thing about it is they ended up giving my 2 weeks notice and ended up at Rainbow Bible Training Center, and the rest is history. I'm convinced that had I not broken it up with that young lady, we would have been too entrenched in the relationship, and I probably would have talked myself out of making that move. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Is there anything wrong with it? No, not at all. But there was another issue that the Lord needed for me to do. Since that time, I've endeavored to help Brother Hagin, even after his passing, to nurture the fruit of Rhema, nurture the fruit of the alumni, because I believe very strongly that the fruit of Brother King's ministry has to be nurtured. If you leave it alone on its own, many of them become isolated, many of them become, but I believe very strongly that there is a call upon my life to help that, and I'm going to fulfill that call upon my life. But if I had not, are you listening to me? Now let me just say this. In this particular area, you and I have come into contact with people who have said, well, the Lord's leading me out of this marriage. Listen to me now very carefully. The Father will never lead a father, come on guys, out of his family. Amen. Don't chase another floozy down the road. The Father would never do that.
That's right.
Goes against the Word of God completely. Amen. And so the thing about it is yet, for me personally, but as I begin to consider these things, all of a sudden it dawned on me. That go to Rhema is the only go ye I have ever had. Now, when I say a go ye, I'm talking about out of the clear blue. Out of, I'm not even thinking about Rhema. I'm not thinking about Tulsa. Barely knew who Kenneth Hagin Ministries was, even though my mom supported him for years. But out of the clear blue, go. Without me even dreaming up or thinking about it or looking at it, or you understand what I'm saying? As I began to consider that, I thought there was, wait. Paul, according to my findings, only had two go-yees. The first go-yee was on the road to Damascus. Out of the clear blue, Jesus appeared to him, told him what to do. Out of the clear blue. The other go-yee is on his second missionary journey in Troas when he received the Macedonian call. Go up to Macedonia. You know, and somebody, the Lord sent him up there out of the clear blue. The majority of us in this room will not have multitudes of go-yees. So many people today, when it comes to their lives, they're looking for this go-yee. In other words, I'm just going to pray in my prayer closet. I'm going to go on a fast. And the Lord's going to shout, bam, 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 bam. And show me things I've never seen before. I'm telling you right now, that probably is not going to happen. So that means then that you and I are going to have to become familiar, listen to me now very carefully, with what I believe is the primary way the Lord leads. Number one, here we go. I believe that the majority of us are familiar with this primary way that He leads us. And that is by taking a step towards something, and all of a sudden you get kind of a check, that inward witness, that still small voice, that hesitancy. And then all of a sudden, as a result of that hesitancy, as a result of that check, you take a step back. Boy, that's not the way for me to go. You know as well as I, Brother Hagin would say this, say it this way, learn how the Lord has led you in the past, probably how He's going to lead you in the future. And the majority of people that I speak with, all of my friends, the majority of us have all been led as we have kind of looked at something, investigated it. Brother Hagin will always tell you, investigate everything about that you can investigate. Find out everything about it that you can find out about it. And then after you've done all that from the natural standpoint, take a step toward it. And if you don't get a hesitancy about it, if you don't get a check about it, then take the next step toward it. And you keep going until you get that hesitancy, and if you don't get the hesitancy, then you just keep on going. This type of being led by the Spirit of God is illustrated for us in Paul's. Listen to this. Go with me if you want to Acts. Acts chapter 16. No, you may have a go ye, you know, once or twice in your life, but I doubt very seriously if you're going to have many. Acts chapter 16, this is Paul on his second missionary journey. Listen to what it says here in Acts 16, verse 6. You all doing okay today?
Yes.
Listen to this. Now we're talking about taking a step towards something. And if you don't get a check about it, then you take the next step. But if you do get a check about it, then you hold back. You back away.
This is illustrated for us here in Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Perga, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Underline that phrase. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So evidently, after they got done through Galatia, Paul took a step toward Asia. I'm sorry, after they got done with Galatia, Paul took a step toward Asia, and the Spirit of God's forbidding. So look at what he does here. And after they were come to Messiah, and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Do you see here that all of a sudden Paul, he gets done with Galatia, takes a step toward Asia, he backs off of it. Thinks to himself, well, I'm just going to go to Bithynia then. Takes a step toward Bithynia, got to check about it. And look at what happens here. And they passed by Messiah, came down to Troas, and Troas is where he received the Macedonian vision, the Macedonian call. So do you see here that Paul went, listen to me now very carefully, Paul went everywhere where he wanted to go, except where the Holy Ghost told him not to go. Do you see that? So many people today are trying to make him, you know, well, he's got to tell me, do I buy the house on... No, the thing about it is, you take a step toward it. If you don't get a check about it, you keep going. In fact, to be honest with you about it, the three missionary journeys that Paul had, the second one for sure, and the third one for sure, there is no indication the Spirit of God led him to do that. No. In fact, second missionary journey, Paul actually stepped up to Barnabas and said, let's go check up on everybody and see how they're doing. Isn't that right?
They got in trouble. They got strife about it.
Yeah, they got in strife about it. Divided themselves up. Paul went on. And so the thing about it is here again, you know, they went everywhere where they wanted to go, except where the Holy Ghost told him not to go. And so when it comes to being led of the Lord, the primary, we should all be familiar with this one, inward witness. Never forget, long story short, my wife was concerned about the kids. We're coming out of elementary school and going to be fed into the middle school of Tulsa Public Schools. The middle school that we were going to be fed into was a bad school. It had a very bad reputation. Everybody knew it in town. So my wife was very concerned about the situation. So she struggled with it. Do we go public? Do we go private? What do? We didn't have really the money to go private, to be honest with you about it. Couldn't afford it. I'm teaching at Raymond, and I'm not making nothing. And so there's really nothing. We got to go public somewhere, so we got to find the right one. So I told my wife, I said, all right, you know, we can't. What we're going to do is we're going to schedule a tour with the school that we're going to feed into. You and me, the kids are going to go during school and get a tour. So we sat in classes the whole time, both her and I, the whole time we're sitting in that class. And so then we went to another middle school, got the same tour. Oh, yeah. How many of you have ever done this buying a house? Yeah. Man, all of a sudden, your realtor's sending you here, and they're sending you there, and they're sending you there, and all of a sudden, you go, no. And oh, yeah. Sometimes you just have to do that when it comes to this kind of thing. Here again, it's being led. I'll never forget, just along the same line, one last story, and then we'll go on to the next one. But I'll never forget, I was a crusade director for Brother Hagin. And we were at John Osteen's church. And Brother Hagin was conducting the services. And during a time of prayer at nighttime, I felt like the Lord had dropped it into my heart that I'm going to pastor. Well, I got out of the prayer room and went to Brother, and it was late, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, but the light on was still on in Brother Hagin's trailer that they were staying on the campus there at John Osteen's there in Tomball, Texas. But anyway. And so I knocked on the door, and Brother Hagin opened the door. I said, can I come in? He said, yeah. So we started talking about, you know, this pastorate thing that dropped into my heart. He said, just take your time with it. I said, okay, we'll just kind of just, you know, bite it out and see what happens. And so a number of months went by, and he called me up. He said, I got a cousin that's pastoring a church in Abilene, Texas. He's looking for an associate pastor. Why don't you pray about taking that? Maybe give you a step into ministry rather than just going from crusade director to, you know, to and just you know, see what the Lord would have you to do. My wife and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, couldn't get nothing. Finally, I told my wife what we're going to do. We're going to go and we're going to drive down there. Well, Abilene, Texas from Tulsa is a pretty good piece. It's out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, I was just down there in Eastland, Texas, about an hour east of Abilene. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And I traveled, and her and I traveled that very same road. And so we're praying the whole time. As God is my witness, we got into the city limits. And on the inside, I got mm-mm. I thought, really? You could have given me this in Tulsa, and I wouldn't have to waste my gas, waste my time, blah, 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 blah. And so I'm thinking to myself, really? And so what happened was, is we went ahead and got to the pastor's. We're gonna have dinner with them. Got to the pastor's house. Whole time I'm knocking at his door. On the inside, I got mm-mm. The next morning, because I'm a crusade director for Brother Hagin, and this is his cousin who has this church, older man, and evidently Brother Hagin had given him such a good report of me and Cheryl that this guy's already pegged it that I'm the one. So the next day, they take us to the parsonage that we're going to live in. So now we're getting a tour. Remember that, honey? We're getting a tour of this place, you know. It was okay, you know. But Cheryl's just over there, you know, gooing and gahing about everything, you know. And I kind of went over into the bedrooms, and on the inside, I heard this word. I preached there Sunday morning. The whole time I'm preaching, I'm getting. Mm-mm. Went ahead Sunday afternoon. Eating dinner with them. After we all got done eating, we're going to drive back to Tulsa now. And the pastor said, well, what do you think? I said, sir, he said, never mind, I know. He said, I've heard you teach. You don't need to be an associate pastor. You just need to go ahead and pastor full time. He said, you're a fine young man. We'll bless you. And that was the end of it. And I thought, glory to God. But the thing about it is here again, there are times you simply have to take a step towards something. Are you listening to me? And you get a feel for it. But I want to talk about the multifacetedness of this thing. Number two, there are going to be times when the Spirit of God will forewarn you. There's going to be times where the Spirit of God will forewarn you. We're going to go quickly now. Do you remember that Paul, after his third missionary journey, is now a prisoner? He's now a prisoner, being taken to Rome. And he, led by the Spirit of God, forewarned by the Spirit of God, that this voyage is going to be with danger. Remember that?
Yeah.
He tried to convince the prison keeper, he's a prisoner, that he won't listen to him. He tried to convince the captain of the ship, well, he's not going to listen to a prisoner. They went ahead and sailed. You know, they all got wet. They all went swimming. They all lived. But he was forewarned. But the reason why I say that is this. Not all forewarnings will give you a victory report. Not all forewarnings will give you a victory report. There are going to be some forewarnings that you will receive that if you're not careful, you will misinterpret them as the devil coming from him. Because some of those forewarnings can be fear-laden. They can be accompanied by fear. And if you're not real careful, you'll start rebuking the devil and trying to get him out of your life and in your thought life when the whole time the Spirit of God's endeavoring to forewarn you. Long story short, 1981, we've come back off the pastorate. We're now a full-time instructor at Rhema, and we've been living in an apartment for 6 months. My wife found a house that we live in to this day. And so we bought that house and we moved into it. But now she's got to go and clean the apartment to get our deposit back. That whole time, it was about a week and a half until we could get over there to clean it. I kept getting on the inside of me that somebody's going to break in the garage door and jimmy the door and get in and rob us. I kept getting that. Now that garage door was just a 3-foot door, just like that, only it had a pane of glass in the top part of it, top half, to where you could seriously just knock it through, climb through it without a problem. But I didn't see him do that. I saw him take a tire iron and shimmy that lock. But see, I thought because it's a new neighborhood, I thought because this got a whole lot of the tentacles of fear to it, that I thought it was, so I kept rebuking it, trying to get it out of my life. And I actually saw myself take a 2x6 and put up against the door jamb of that door, because it came into the house, and screw it in with big lag bolts so they couldn't push that door open. But here again, I thought this was the devil. And so my wife's cleaning the apartment that day. She comes home. We've been robbed. Got in that very door. Long story. This is a long story. I'm not going to tell you all the story. Got in that same door. Took her a ring. Took a coin collection that I had. We didn't have. We were just kids back then. We didn't have nothing. But we did have that wedding ring and different things. And it came to the exact same door. Found the tire iron underneath the sofa. Chick, man, it made me. I got a notice from my usher, because I was teaching human school that day. Your house has been robbed. Your wife's been with the police. You need to go home immediately. Now, why they didn't do that when it happened, I don't know. But they waited until I was done. I went home, and by the time I got home, she had pretty well cleaned it all up. And so made me mad. Man, that thing made me mad. So I called Brother Hagin up. I said, Dad, we got to talk. I miss him. I'll be honest with you about it. I miss him a lot. I could just unload, and he'd kind of calm me down. I went to his house, and I said, Dad, and I told him the story, just what I told you, a little bit more to it, but I told you the majority of it. And he said, stop me. He said, do you remember that when you lived with me, I lived with him for 2.5 years, do you remember that when you lived with me, that I changed out all the doors into solid core doors and put deadbolts on every one of our doors? Do you remember that? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I kept getting the same thing you got, only I listened, you didn't. And that's exactly how he said it. That's exactly how he said it. The Spirit of God will forewarn you. I've had times, and we're a mature group in here. I know the majority of you. Guys, there's going to be times where the Spirit of God just may forewarn you that the individual you're endeavoring to get healed, it may just not make it.
Yeah.
And you need to be aware of that. A lot of times you can't say nothing about it, but you just know. They're not going to make it. And there's stories we could tell, but I'll forbear for right now. Number three. The third thing that I found, not only will he lead you by that inward witness, that check hesitancies, as you take steps toward things. Number two, he'll forewarn you. Number three, the Spirit of God will tweak your beliefs. The Spirit of God will tweak your beliefs. This one was the most difficult one that I was not able to get this across to people that were sick. I simply was not able to get this across to them. There will be times when you're standing on the Word that the Spirit of God needs to tweak your beliefs. Now when I say tweak, you younger folks probably not going to, but years and years and years ago, back when I was a kid, they had radios that had tubes. And you had to take that dial on that radio, and you had to just gently tweak it in order to get just on the right frequency in order to get that station to come in clear. When I'm talking about tweaking something, I'm not talking about jumping from the AM to the FM band. I'm talking about making small minor adjustments that gets it to where it's fine tuned. Brother Hagin illustrated this issue on the bed of affliction. He's been taught that it's not the will of God to heal all. Healing's been done away with. And so so he's reading his grandmother's Methodist Bible. Here's a 17-year-old young man, incurable blood disease. And he reads Mark 5, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace, and by hold of thy place. And the Spirit of God spoke up on the inside of him and said these words, has faith been done away with? See, he's been taught that healing's been done away with. No longer God's will to heal all. Spirit of God said, has faith been done away with?
No.
Brother Hagin said, no. Faith's not been done away with. Because if faith's been done away with, well, then you couldn't be saved, for by grace you're saved through faith. And then on the inside, he heard these words. Well, if her faith made her whole, then your faith can make you whole. And he started believing God. He started believing for his healing. And
3 months went by. He's still dead of affliction. And he's reading, once again, his grandma's Methodist Bible over there in Mark 5. Got to the woman with the issue of blood, verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Saw that thy faith has made thee whole. Got mad. Been 3 months. I'm believing. I'm in faith. Threw the Bible at the foot of the bed, pointed his finger up in the air and said, Lord Jesus, if you were to come to me in the flesh, point your finger into my face and tell me that I do not have faith, I'd have to call you a liar. I do believe. I do have faith. And the instant he said that, the Spirit of God spoke up on the inside of him and said these words, you do believe as far as you know. And moved him and reminded him of Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. See, he's believing that he's good to get it. Now the Spirit of God tweaked him to where he's believing that he received when he prayed. It was on that scripture that he was healed just days after that.
Yeah.
Just days. How did he get there? By the Spirit of God tweaking him. See, when it comes to illnesses, when it comes to people who are sick, when they start thinking about the Spirit of God, they want the Spirit of God to tell them something to do. Well, if you just tell me to run 3 laps, I'll run 3 laps. If you just tell me to jump jacks, I'll jump jacks. If you just want me to do some push-ups, I'll do some push-ups. Listen, guys, I've been with situations that were terminally ill, given days to live, that could jump just as high as you can jump, run just as far as you can run, and do as many push-ups as you can do. And yet, they were unfamiliar with this issue, but there's times when the Spirit of God won't tell you what to do. He'll just adjust your belief system. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Here again, as you go back through your life, look at places. Look at your memory bank. You're going to find places where he forewarned you. You're going to find places where you took a step toward. Oh, yeah, no, we can't go there. But you're also going to find places where he tweaked your. There was a particular doctrine that I preached that everybody preached. Still, you know, everyone's going to hear it even today. And I grabbed onto that doctrine and I began to preach that doctrine. And every time I preached that particular lesson, on the inside, two scriptures just started floating to the top. And because those two scriptures disagreed with what I was teaching, and everybody else, for that matter, I kept pushing them back down and pushing them back down. Long story short, did that for 3 years, taught those lessons. Actually had them out on cassettes. I'm at a friend of mine's church, one of my former students, and I'm at their church, I'm teaching that lesson, and so I said, because every time I teach it, those scriptures, and I just push them down. And I said, what did you think about that lesson? It's during lunchtime. I disagree with you completely. We kind of battered back and forth about it. You know, I said, well, listen, I said, I'm teaching at your church again tonight. I'll prove you wrong. And so I got up and I spoke that night. And my main goal was to prove him wrong. I got done after the whole thing was all said and done. This is a long story, but I'm shortening it. I got done. I got back in the office. I took my microphone off. I said, well, what'd you think of that? He said, I still think you're wrong. I said, well, can't help you. And I walked out the door. 2 weeks later, I'm sitting in my lazy boy studying. And I'm not even thinking about this whole deal that happened 2 weeks later, earlier. And all of a sudden, on the inside, I knew he was right and I was wrong. And those two scriptures came right up on the inside of me. I saw where I missed it. I saw it. I saw what those two scriptures were all about. The next day, I called the entire first year class together, told them the thing that I talked to you a few months ago was absolutely wrong. Some of them thought I was kidding. Some of them thought didn't take me seriously at all. I thought, really? I'm pouring my guts out to you. This is no game to me. You get people messed up in doctrine, they can lose their lives with messed up doctrine.
Right.
No game at all for me. That's more intense back in those days than I am now. But the thing about it was, the second year got the entire second year. The next day pulled the entire second year group together. Said, I last year taught you da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and it's wrong. This is the truth of this issue. And so I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will tweak your beliefs. Number four. I got one more after this one. We're done.
Y'all doing okay?
Yes.
He'll tweak your attitudes. The Spirit of God will not only lead you by checking you, and when it comes to you know which way to go and what to do. He'll not only forewarn you. He'll not only tweak your beliefs, but he will tweak your attitudes. You know, long story short, you know, any time that you work for somebody for a really long time, you start seeing all the quirks and all the weirdness. And if you're not real careful, you'll let it get to you. I've worked with Kenneth Hagin Ministries now for almost 42 years. And you work with somebody for that long, and you can see every little quirk, every little deal, every little... And how many of you know every organization has got them? And the only people that don't know that they have them is the people in charge. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
And so every organization's got them. Every family's got quirks. I mean, I know that every one of us believe that our family has no quirks whatsoever, but they are quirky. And they are quirky. And, oh, man, they're the definition of quirky. Their picture's actually right next to the, you know. But every one of us has got quirks. Every one of us is weird. Every one of us has got something that's, never mind. And so I had developed a little bit of an attitude about particular things. It wasn't anything immoral. It wasn't anything illegal. How many of you know most people have differences in the areas as the methods?
Yeah.
Methods.
Yeah.
And so I was getting an attitude about some things that they were doing that I didn't agree with. Not that it was wrong. Just wasn't the way I'm going to do it. So I'm copping this attitude, and it's starting to affect me just a little tiny bit. Winter Bible Seminar is coming, long story short, and they're going to have a flag ceremony, first one they ever had. And they're going to march the flags of all the nations and all the states and all the countries that Rhema students are in. And you're talking about hundreds. And so these flags are being marched past me, and they're going down to the front of the church, and man, this whole front of the church is just flags, I mean, just all the way around, just flags everywhere. And I started crying like a baby, seeing what God had done from our Rhema alumni. Amazing the places God has taken our people. Amazing. Blows me away to this day. What one man can do by being led of the Spirit of God. Teach others also to go where you cannot go. So he just obeyed. And now we've got 27,000 plus alumni from our school alone. Now from the other schools, we're up to over almost 100,000 alumni from all the other schools throughout the world and us, or close to it, somewhere along that. Anyway, and so all these flags are, I'm bawling like a baby, and on the inside I heard these words: fruit is not the result of perfection, it is the result of faithfulness. And that word given to me at that time in my life, because I was copping an attitude. Fruit is not the result of perfection, but it is the result of faithfulness. And I thought to myself, Jones, you are an idiot. We have been faithful. Not perfect. Not perfect. We have been faithful. And so as a result of that, it tweaked my attitude. Changed the way I looked at that thing. Man, I got my attitude right again. How many of you know, because when you get your attitude all wrong, you start holding back your supply.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, you start separating it and kind of draining it and kind of distilling it a little bit and watering it down. But no, we may not be perfect, but we have been faithful. And I have helped more alumni with that one statement from the Spirit of God than I've helped with anything else. Anyway, so he will tweak your attitude. Number five, last one. He'll give you insight into situations. He'll give you insight into situations. The only way I can say this is this. I love submarine movies. Hunt for Red October is my favorite movie. And inside of that movie, they have a scene where they have this darkened room with all these green screens, and you have this radar. And you got this stuff going back and forth, and they're looking for little tiny indications something's out there. For me, when I'm looking for insight into situations.
On the inside, I do a radar screen back and forth on the inside looking for the answer to one thing. For what about this? That's the only thing I can come up with. For what about this, Lord? What about this? And all of a sudden, as a result of it may take me a couple weeks. It may take me a couple months. I may be driving in my car. I may be walking down the hallway. I'm very rarely ever sitting at my desk. For some reason, when I'm driving, when I'm maybe in the shower a lot of times, sometimes in bed, all of a sudden, for what about this? What about this? And all of a sudden, you get insight into a situation that you had. Long story short, there was a little lady and her husband when I was pastoring that every time I taught on healing, they would write me a letter and tell me, well, why don't you ever preach on the fact that God does use sickness and disease to test some people? Why don't you do that? I never responded to them. Some things you don't respond to. I never responded to it. And they know where I stood. I'm not going to argue with them. And so I just keep on teaching, and I didn't teach to tackle them or to bother them, but you got to teach the truth periodically on healing. So anyway. And so eventually this couple left our church, very prominent people. They were doctors. And they left the church. And she ended up in the hospital a couple of months after they left. My wife said, what are you going to do? I said, I love those people. I'm going to go and see them. So I went up to see her. She's got a person in her room, and I interrupted her telling because she always believed that God uses these things to test, to teach you something. And so, long story short, so they're talking. They knew where I stood. She knew where I stood. And so I went ahead and talked to her a little bit, and said, well, I just wanted to check up on you, just let you know that we're praying for you. And I turned around to walk away. And she said, well, aren't you going to pray for me? I thought to myself, there's no reason to pray for you. I did. I thought to myself, I'm not going to pray for you. If the Lord's teaching you, I'm not going to rubber up. I wasn't trying to be mean. And I never said that. I never said that. This is me on the inside of me. And so I went over and I prayed the prayer of faith, just like I would have anything else. I didn't go her doctrinal slant. I turned around and walked out. And I got, 3 feet off the door, and I heard these words on the inside. I'm telling you, it'll give you insight. These people have not left because of you personally. They left because of you. How many of you know people, when people leave, you're always checking up on yourself to see whether or not if I got some quirk, I got bad breath, if I get in your space when I'm always talking to you, how many of you know that would cause people to leave? So you want to avoid those quirkiness. And so you're always looking at yourself, is my personality, am I just weird? Have I come across, just schizo? What's happened here? And the Lord said to me, he said, these people have not left because of you. That freaked me up. That freaked me up. Are you listening to me? So you gain insight into situations. I had one situation, and won't tell this whole story, where my son flipped out on us. I had corrected him, and he just came unglued. And slammed the door, and that was the end of it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm wide awake, trying to figure out what to do, which way to go. Wife's mad at me. My daughter's mad at me. My son's sound asleep. Everybody's asleep with me. And the ones that are asleep are mad. And that's a long story. And all of a sudden, man, I'm thinking, who could I go to for help? They wouldn't know what to tell me. They wouldn't know a thing. I couldn't think of a single solitary soul that I knew that could help me with this particular situation, how to help my family get through this conflict with my son. And all of a sudden, 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard these words. My wife's laying right next to me. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I thought, man, Jones, you are a piece of work here, man. You're just something else. And so I said, well, Lord, all I said was this on the inside. What about this? And the instant I said that, I saw it. I went sound asleep. Peace. I went, 6 o'clock in the morning, woke my wife up, took her to the bathroom, told her what God showed me. She started crying. I started crying. We went into our son's room. We got knelt down in his bed. We woke him up. He started crying. Peace in our home. This is what the Lord said. You piled on. You were correcting him about the curfew. But while you were correcting him about the curfew, you piled on. And while I'm at it, I'm going to tell you about. And while I'm at it, I want to talk to you about. And we were screaming, and I'm gonna deal with this issue now also. How many of you know the Lord said to me, have I ever piled on you? How many of you know if the Lord wanted to pile on, he could pile on. Is that right? Well, I'm going to talk to you about your attitude towards your boss.
Come on.
And let me talk to you about what you're looking at, where you should be. Let me talk to you about I'm telling you right now, if the Lord wanted to pile on, he could pile on.
Yeah, that's true. Right.
But the Lord always keeps the issue the issue.
Yes. Yeah.
That's right. He never piles on at all.
And so, why am I talking about these things? To help you to understand that there's times he's going to give you insight into situations. He'll lead you. And I said all that to say this. Go with me if you want one last scripture, John 14. No, he'll lead you by providing direction. He'll forewarn you. He'll tweak your beliefs. He'll tweak your attitudes. He'll give you insight into situations. And like I said, when we began, we're going to begin at John chapter 14, verse 15. I said all that to say this, that I encourage you, take an inventory. Go through your life. Put yourself in remembrance of some of these things, and you'll be surprised just how frequently the Lord has really been involved in your life. It's amazing. And as faithful as he has been to you in the past, he will be to you in the future. It's a major, major... I'm telling you, your relationship with these five areas, your righteousness, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the gifts, ministry gifts, and the community, determine the quality of your Christian life. We're just on one area, just this issue of the Spirit of God. But I want to remind you, you've all been taught very well, so let's go and remind you, John 14, verse 15. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The word another, you've been taught, means one after the same sort, after the same manner. In other words, I'm going to leave you, it's more necessary this way, that I go and he come, because he'll be in you, never will leave you. I can only be in one place at one time. So I'm going to go up there, he's going to come down here, and he's going to be in other words, what I have been to you, this Holy Ghost will be to you. You're not going to be handicapped just because I'm up there and he's in you. The same type of help that I was to you, he will be to you. And as you begin to consider this, isn't it true that as you look at the ministry of Jesus, he also would give them a chit, no, don't go there. And he also forewarned them of things to come. And he also tweaked their beliefs. Come on, guys. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Isn't it true that he tweaked their attitudes about the way they looked at people? And isn't it true that he also went ahead and gave them insight into situations? Jesus did those things for us. The Holy Ghost will do those things for us. Expect him. Do not think that the Holy Ghost is just about where to go, what to buy, what to do. It's going to be about all these other areas also. And I believe that he's been very much active in your life. If we'll just take a little bit of an inventory, check up on it, and put ourselves in remembrance. Amen.